Hey, it is great to be here today. Thanks for singing well. 70 and I were gone this last week. We had the opportunity to go visit the Canards in Italy and had a ton of fun to get to see what God's doing in and through their ministry and for us just to get some time away for our 20th anniversary. But we missed you guys. Man, we missed being here and being a part of what God's doing right here in Cabot, Little Rock Air Force Base, Jacksonville area. And just a quick report from the Canard family. If you don't know, they're a family about 5 years ago that left from our Fellowship Cabot campus and went to serve on the mission field in Italy. And God is using them in some really cool, really unique ways. In the culture in Rome, that very Roman Catholic driven, for them to be able to minister into that community and bring faith and to bring life and to engage in conversations is really incredible to watch what God's doing through their church, that they're plugged in there, and then their ministry as well. So continue to pray for them. As God brings it to your heart and to your mind, just pray that God will encourage them, that God will be with them as their kids plug into Italian school and those kind of things, and then pray that God just blesses their ministry. And if you think about it, shoot them a note. If you're friends with them on Facebook, I just invite you. It means the world when you're serving on the mission field halfway around the world to know that someone's thinking about you and someone's praying for you. So lean into that if God puts that on your heart this week, and maybe shoot them a message just knowing that you're here for them, you're praying for them. So it's good to spend some time with them. Hey, one of my favorite shows for our family to watch together is a show called America's Funniest Home Videos. Have you ever watched it? It's been around for a lot of years, hadn't it? It's been through a lot of remakes and retakes and different hosts. That one of the things that they seem to always come back to on that show through the years is what they call wedding fails. Have you ever seen some of those moments where weddings, most sacred moments, something crazy happens to make it disastrous? You know, like a time maybe when the bride is walking down the aisle and trips and just falls flat on her face. I mean, how devastating would that be? Or maybe the groom is standing at the altar sharing his vows to his wife, but he locks his knees and then falls over sideways right in the middle of the wedding. And just those horrible moments and those difficult, yet supposed to be sacred moments of life. Well, I want to start the service today kind of in honor of us finishing up the series we're called Making Space, but not sharing a wedding fail from our life, but maybe sharing a making space or a hospitality fail that has happened in the Beams household. You know, this past year for our family has been a year that we would just describe as reconnection. We spent, in fact, in about 2 weeks, we've been here a year and two weeks, and so we spent this year just reconnecting with people that we haven't seen in a long time. We've lived in Japan for 5.5 years, and while we were there, we were part of a church that was about 90% U.S. military, and so every year, 30 to 40% of our church would arrive, and another 30 to 40% would leave. And so we literally have friends all over the world. And so this last spring and summer, we've had the opportunity, I think, to have 6 different families from that environment, from Japan, that now maybe live back in the States, just to reconnect with some of those families. We've also had the opportunity to reconnect with family. For us to have been gone for that long, we hadn't had a lot of opportunity to spend time with brothers and sisters and really even our parents. And so we've had the great opportunity to reconnect with family. And then also, before we moved to Japan, we lived in Texas. And so we've had the opportunity to reconnect with several families that we just loved and were part of our ministry there. And so back in March, we had a family from our church in Texas. Their names were the Hyatts. And so we had them contact us. And March was a crazy time of year for us. Stephanie was gone to Japan, finishing up immigration for our son Lincoln. She's gone the entire month of March. And I was here just trying to make sure kids had lunches for school and just going to work and trying to just make things happen here. And so in the month of March, we had this family named the Hyatts that contacted us and said, hey, in April, we're going to be coming through Little Rock. I-40 is a well-traveled road. We figured that out. And so we're going to be coming through Little Rock. We'd love to just catch lunch and maybe spend the afternoon just catching up, reconnecting. And so Stephanie and I, through Facebook Messenger, said, oh, sure, yeah, great. We'd love to do that. We'd love to reconnect. And so we put it on the calendar in April that the Hyatts were going to be coming through, but then life just happened, right? Life's just busy. Stephanie arrives back in the States the last day of March. 3 days later, I have ankle surgery, and so for the next 10 weeks, I'm going to be in a boot and in crutches, and so it was just kind of a crazy moment. And so the day after I had surgery, Stephanie kind of picked me up from work early, came home to get some lunch, and about 11:30 on that day, April 4th, Stephanie and I looked at each other and we just said, aren't the Hyatts coming to stay with, or coming to our house for lunch sometime soon? And so I pull open my, take out my phone and pull open my calendar and look at my calendar. And when it wasn't a week away, it wasn't a day away, it was 15 minutes away from the Hyatts showing up at our house to have lunch with us. So Stephanie and I go into scramble mode, and there's not much I can do on crutches, but we began to try to straighten up the house a little bit, begin to look in the fridge. There wasn't much there to eat, and we're like, oh no, this is about to be disastrous. And of course, instead of it being 15 minutes, 5 minutes later, the Hyatts pull into our driveway. And so they're here. So we make our way out into the driveway, welcome them, give them some hugs, and invite them into our house with their kids. And it didn't take long before they realized that we had kind of forgotten that they were on their way, you know, that they were coming that day. Kind of, you know, a communication calendar fail in the life of the Beams. But you know what? We had a great lunch. We had a great time reconnecting. You know why? Because the connection really isn't centered around whether I have my house clean, is it? Connection happens because of a relationship that we've invested in. You know, connection doesn't necessarily happen because we have the best spread of food put across our kitchen counter. No, it happens because we've had relationship and connection at some point in life that makes those moments great. So we were able to have a great time. We went and got food and brought it back and just had a great time reconnecting with this family. You see, that connection was much deeper than whether our house was ready or whether we had food on the table. You see, about 8 or 9 years before, this young family named the Hyatts came into our church in Texas. Plugged into our church a little bit, Stephanie and Lindsay became good friends, began to have lunch together and just began a connection, a friendship. Lindsay and her husband Matt, they get pregnant for the first time in their young family's life, and Stephanie was there kind of walking alongside Lindsay through those moments of pregnancy, and they get towards the end of their pregnancy and they find out that they have some major birth defects that are now going to be a part of the child's life that's in the womb. They had a hard time. And we don't have all the answers sometimes in those moments, but just to kind of lean into those, be there, show support, just love someone in the midst of that. That's what Stephanie did, just leaned into that moment and was there for her in that hard time. Their little son was diagnosed with, I think it's called trisomy 18, which means that when he's born, he may not live a day or he may live a month, or we just don't know the struggle that this child's going to walk through because of these birth defects. And so their little boy, Patrick, the day came and he came into the world with great difficulty, quickly put on all the apparatuses that you could be put on in a hospital, just trying to work and save his life. And him, we're 8 or 9 years down the road and God, he's still alive. God has still blessed him, yet they've had to walk an incredibly difficult road. Stephanie just happened to be there at that kind of moment to love Lindsay in these difficult times. They begin to think about, what does it look like for us to even come to church now? We have to bring our child in this cart full with all of these machines. And Stephanie just helped her create a plan of, what does it look like to sneak into church late? What does it look like for us to maybe create a part of the back part of the worship center that's germ-free, where you won't have to worry about germs, and maybe sneak out a little bit early and just help Lindsay think about how she could still be connected to the church. You see, the meal that we failed on, it wasn't contingent on the things that we had to do to make that happen. No, it was contingent on the fact that we had built a relationship, that there was love and there was connection in the middle of maybe some difficult times in life. See, God gives us those opportunities, not to throw out the best clean house or the best spread of food, but no, to invest life. To simply lean into those kind of moments and let our lives be used by God. You see, by making space for others in our life, God can use us for his glory. See, by making space for others, God can use us for the most important thing in life, which is that our lives would bring glory to the God that created us. That the word glory really means almost a smile on the face of God who created you. That by leaning in, by making space in our lives for others, God can take our lives and use us to bring glory and honor to his name. And that's what God longs to do through us. And that's what this series has been about that we've been talking about these last 4 weeks called Making Space, about just in our lives, taking the mundane, ordinary things of life and let them be used in our lives, that God can take those things and use them in big ways that may change the future in the life of someone as we share life and as we have the opportunity to share the story of all that Christ has done in our lives. It's simply by making space for others, God can use us for his glory. I want us to look in Romans chapter 15 today. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to take them out this morning and turn with me to the last chapter of the book of Romans. We're going to land there and just let this word just kind of encourage us and just kind of push us in that direction, that this life that we've been given, the simple, the ordinary, can be used for the glory of God. But I want to set the context for you. Romans is a book that was written into the city of Rome, to the people of Rome. At this time, and about when Paul wrote this, about 52 AD, the city of Rome was filled with people that worshiped the Roman gods. Stephanie and I had the opportunity just this last week to be in Rome, and we saw the tons of statues and tons of places of these Roman gods or goddesses that people in that day, 2,000 years ago, had worshipped and spent time investing their lives into that kind of worship. And so Paul is writing this letter to these people in the book of Rome that have come out of that background, that were considered kind of the godless people of the culture of the day, that were far from Christ. Yet many of them had come and began to place faith in Jesus Christ. And as they placed their faith in Christ, now Paul was encouraging, inviting them to take their life and let God use it in big ways. And so that's what the environment that Paul is writing this letter into. And so he begins to tell the people of Rome throughout this beautiful book of theology called Romans, begins to tell them that they are justified by faith alone. There's not anything that you could do to earn faith, but the gospel, the good news is that anyone from any background of life could come and place faith in Jesus Christ and find life transformation in him. That's the picture of the theology that he begins to roll out, that we are justified by faith. That leads us to Romans chapter 10, where he's speaking to these people, these young Christ followers. He says in Romans chapter 10 this, he says, there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. It doesn't matter background. It doesn't matter race, creed, color. It doesn't matter. There's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on his name. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what Paul is speaking into their lives, that it doesn't matter the background that you come from. It doesn't matter that you might have come out of this Roman God-worshiping culture. No, but if you place faith in Christ, it's changed everything. If you call on the name of Jesus, that you're saved. You're justified by your faith in Jesus. I want to say that to you today. Maybe you walked in this room this morning. Maybe you're just checking out faith, never having given your life to Christ. And if you're here today, I want you to hear that. But there's not anything in this room that any one of us can do to earn favor with God. We can't stack up enough good works in our life to somehow reach a relationship with God. And it comes back to this very same place that Paul was writing this letter to these people's life, that we are justified by faith. If we come and placed our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that he saves, that he buys us back, that he gives us restored relationship with God. That's the foundation that Paul's building this letter on. He goes on from there to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1 is one, if you've been around a church very long, I think I've used it probably 5 times in the year that I've been here, but it's just a great verse about who we're called to be. Romans chapter 1, in light of all this theology that he's teaching, he says this, therefore, in light of all of this, that you've been changed by faith, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, or in view of this beautiful gift that God's given you, I invite you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That because of all that God's done, if you place faith in him, now you can take your life and you can give your life to God, and it can be a living, breathing act of worship for the glory of God. That God longs to take your life and use it in this world as a living, breathing act of worship. So he goes on in Romans, the rest of Romans 12, and begins to talk about using the spiritual gifts that God's given you. Using the gifts that God's poured in and just using them for him. It goes on in 13 and 14, begin to talk about what does it look like as the church to encourage one another, to come alongside each other, to use our gifts within the body. And that leads us and kind of culminates right here in this Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. What does it look like for our bodies, our lives, to be committed as a living, breathing act of worship to God? What does that mean? What does that look like? He lands right here and begins to sum it all up in this last chapter of the book of Romans. He says this in Romans 15, 1 through 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Just stop right there. Can you hear the words of Jesus coming out of Paul right there? Words of Jesus in Matthew 22 says this. Somebody asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is just echoing the words of Jesus back into this culture in Rome. He's telling them, this is what it looks like to commit your bodies and your lives to God in worship. It means this, that we have a strong obligation to bear the failings of the weak. Not to please ourselves, but to let us please our neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, that Christ carried the burdens of them all. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. He takes those two words and now makes them attributes of God. May the God of endurance, the God of encouragement, grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. There it is. So simple, isn't it? What does it look like to commit our bodies as a living sacrifice to God? It's right there. Welcome one another. Take the simple, the ordinary tasks of life, like welcoming people, which we all have the ability to do, to take something as simple as that, take something as simple as hospitality in your life. Something ordinary surrendered to God can bring incredible glory and honor to God. That's what he's saying. The first word I want us to kind of grasp hold of in this passage in Romans 15:1 is this word obligation. Romans 15:1 says this, that we who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. That word obligation kind of makes you think about having to work your way for God, that somehow I'm obligated to have to pay back what God's done for me through Jesus Christ. That's kind of the way it makes you think when you read that passage. But really, Paul is saying just the opposite. I kind of think of it through this lens of maybe receiving a gift that you realize is way beyond what you deserved. Have you ever received one of those kind of gifts that was just so amazing or astounding that you didn't even feel worthy to get it? And you feel like, man, how I don't deserve this. No, don't give this to me. You know, trying to figure out a way to kind of to prove that you're worthy of this gift. Maybe it's a material thing, or maybe it's a gift, maybe like forgiveness in your marriage, or maybe in a workplace situation that someone has granted forgiveness. So you want to respond to that in such a way, almost like you're obligated to say, hey, I want to show you with my life that I'm worthy of this forgiveness. That's what repentance is, really, in the Christian faith. Not that we just say something with our words, but that our life lives this out, that man, we feel the sense of overflow of joy, almost in an obligation to say, man, I am so grateful that I'm just going to change the way I live my life. So Paul is saying here that he has this sense of joyful obligation because of the great gift that he's received in Christ. Obligation to what? To bear the failings of the weak, to come alongside people that are walking through struggles in life. That with joy we can walk into those moments filled with the presence of God, walk into the weak moments of people's lives, not to please ourselves, but to think about others, to share life with others, to lean in to those things. Second thing I want us to see is that Paul says this, that Christ did not please himself. He quickly goes on that, man, I'm obligated, out of a joyful obligation, to take care of the weak, to press into those moments. But his model is Christ. That's what Christ has done for you. That's what Christ has done for me. Not to just kind of walk through the motions of religion, but no, to press in and realize the God of all creation has sent his son Jesus to die for me. And I can draw on the strength of Jesus. I can walk in the example of Jesus and let him be in and through me and live through me, that we can live with an example of Jesus before us and live out the way Jesus lived and respond the way that Jesus responded in moments. Goes on from there, and he wraps this whole little passage up with this declaration. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God, for the worship of God, for the reason that we were created in life to bring glory and honor to God. What he's meaning in that last little wrap up is this, that God desires to do through you what he's done for you. God longs to take and just do simply through you what he's done for you. You see, in our lives, we've been welcomed in the presence of God through his love. He welcomes us. When we come by faith, just put our trust and faith in him, God welcomes us into his family. God gives us his peace and his encouragement, his life. Romans 5, verse 1 says this, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Goes on to say that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, that Jesus has welcomed us into his family through the work that he's done, giving us peace, giving us life, giving us salvation in him, that because of what he's done, now God is longing for us to just simply to do through us what he's done for us in this life, to allow our lives to be used by him. So how do we do that? Romans 15, in this environment, it's talking mainly to Christ followers, that we come together in harmony as a people with one voice, living our lives for God. And so the beginning place for us to make space for others or to live out this kind of life that God's calling us is in making space for other Christ followers. It's making space within the church for one another, to care for one another's needs, to lean into struggles that we may be walking through in this life. Jesus speaks to this towards the end of his ministry in John chapter 13. He says this in John chapter 13, speaking to his disciples. He says, I give you a new command. And the command is this. You can imagine the disciples thinking through the hundreds of different kind of laws and commands that are out there. What's he going to say that's new? And he says, love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. In our lives, on how we love other Christ followers, do people know that we're disciples of Christ by how we love one another? I think the first week or 2 weeks ago, when I had the opportunity to preach in this series, I just simply kind of threw this out because it kind of resonated with me that God longs not only to just do something through us that he's done to us, but he longs for us to live in such a different way that it demands a gospel explanation. That we're living in such a way that people that may not know Christ, the only answer would be that our lives have been changed by God. So let me ask you the question, are you loving other Christ followers in your path in such a way that someone maybe outside of the church would look and say, and there's no other explanation for why they leaned into that situation or why they helped to that kind of level? Are we loving in such a way that it only answer is that it demands a gospel explanation of the good news, the transforming life of Jesus in our lives? So not only are we supposed to make space for Christ followers, but God calls us to make space for those that are far from Christ as well. This passage in Romans 15 isn't speaking to that. It's speaking mainly to loving other Christ followers and welcoming them in our midst. But we know through the whole of Scripture that God has called us to take care of the sojourner, to take care of the outcast, to take care of the orphan, to take care of the widow. We see that throughout the Old Testament. The New Testament, we see the words of Jesus saying, go and make disciples. Saying in Acts chapter 1, as Jesus is ascending, he says this, that you'll receive power from the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth, that God is calling us as a church to not only have relationship with those that are in the church, but for us to build relationship with those that are far from Christ. Those that may not ever have a relationship with God, for us to love people, to lean into their lives. Those are the kind of people that God brings in our path every day. Everywhere you go, whatever you do, God has filled us and called us and equipped us to be missionaries sent into that moment. So when you walk into a baseball team, maybe for the first time. God has sent you there. God has planned and prepared your life to be in the midst of those people's lives. You're called and sent in that environment. As you walk into your kid's classroom, know that God has called you and sent you out into moments just like that. Just having your heart open and available to love people, to lean into struggle, to build relationships. And we're always on mission. Every part of our life, every activity or event is part of Jesus' mission of making disciples. And he's called us to have our eyes open, to make space for those that are far from Christ. And I could stand up here all day and just keep saying that, and I can hear you saying, I agree with you, Jason, I agree with you, but I'd love to just even paint a picture for you of what that looks like. Maybe just the fruit of what that looks like for someone to lean into someone that's far from Christ and watch God do incredible things. So I want you to hear a story this morning of one of our people, one of these guys that you know sits in these chairs this morning, let you hear their story, and we can celebrate the work of what God does when the church leans into the lives of those that are far from Christ. So I'm going to invite Wade Hart. Wade, why don't you come up? Let's welcome him to the stage this morning. Yeah. A few weeks ago, I just know Wade from the greeting at the door. He's been out there and just gotten to know him from that. And we just said, hey, let's go to breakfast together. So a few weeks back, Wade and I just had the opportunity to go and get breakfast. And he began to tell me a story. And as he was telling me a story, I was like, Wade, you've got to share this with our church. This is exactly what we're talking about when we talk about using hospitality, using our lives to reach others that are far from Christ. And so but don't think that if you go to breakfast with me that I'm going to make you get up on stage like this. Because I threw it out there, but I didn't make him do it. He was more than willing to get up and share, even with a little bit of fear, to share his story of what led him to Christ. But Wade, thank you so much for being vulnerable, to take the opportunity to come up and just share with our people what's happened in your life. So I'm just going to let him tell a story. So Wade, tell us the story of how did you come to Christ?
Well, first off, thank you for the opportunity to share my story. I know some of you know it, most of you probably don't, but I can't think of anything that I enjoyed doing more than sharing the story. I just, not often that I get to do it from a stage, but I can draw from my vast experience of first service, I guess. If anybody would have told me 12 years ago that I'd be standing up here delivering my testimony about this passionate relationship with Jesus Christ, I absolutely would not have believed you. Last time I was on this stage before this morning, I think it's the only time I've ever been on this stage, was 8 years ago when we had the cardboard testimony service. How many of you remember that? Was here for that? I had the honor, and it was a very big honor, to be invited to share the stage with some truly inspirational believers. And it was awesome. And for those of you who have maybe never seen a cardboard testimony, it's actually on YouTube, and you can look it up, and I can direct you there. But it's nothing like being in here and actually seeing it. The participants, one by one, hold up a cardboard sign that tells you what their life was like before Christ, or a particularly challenging event that they went through. And then they turn the cardboard over, and it reveals the impact that Christ has had on their life. And so I stood up here on that stage that day holding a cardboard sign that read, 40 years running from church. And that was my story in a nutshell. I'd grown up with virtually no spiritual environment to draw from, and I couldn't have had two more loving, caring, devoted parents. I couldn't ask for more in that area, and they taught me a lot about love. They taught me a lot about the capacity for love, but there was no evidence of a relationship with Christ in the home that I grew up in. And because of their negative experiences that they had with religion, I grew up learning to run away from church. So that's what I did for 40 years. And as I look back now, even to childhood, I can see so many influences that God used to open the doors of my heart just little by little. But it took two passionate neighbors sharing their love of Christ to blow those doors right off the hinges. And it didn't happen overnight. And if there's one of the many things that these neighbors have taught me is that God's love is patient. Jason and Christy Merrick, not only the worship leaders here at Fellowship Bible Church, they happen to be my neighbors. And they happen to lead a small group that met just two doors down from mine. And they figured out real quick that it was going to take more than just one invitation to open the heart of this wayward soul. The first knock on the door to deliver an invitation to a Bible study resulted in what we affectionately term now the Heisman story. It's I got really good at using that stiff arm through the years. And it's a tremendous story. Ask me about it sometime. Actually, Christy and I have gotten really good at telling it together. But next thing you know, I am participating in a Bible study with Noel Morris, who's one of their founding members. That first invitation to their small group led to another and then another. Then Noel and I started meeting. And next thing you know, believe it or not, I'm going to a church. Here, Fellowship Bible Church taught me what church was truly meant to be. It taught me things like we're all sinners. We don't have to earn our way back from that sin. And that God's looking for a relationship, not a performance. It truly shattered all my preconceived notions about church. And I want to mention something about that Bible study with Noel, who, by the way, was just another passionate believer extending an invitation. Noel helped me break down all my reservations and apprehensions about the Bible, which was huge. But I think the biggest thing that I took from that relationship was how God uses each of us because of our unique stories. I connected with Noel because he had a journey similar to mine. But we all have unique journeys that God uses us to help connect others to Christ. So I want to urge each one of you guys to never, ever underestimate the power of your unique story. I can't tell you how much this church body means to me. My story, one aspect of my story that's pretty unique is that I came to this church through the small group. You know, as a church, we're constantly talking about, you know, the how important it is to connect and get involved in a small group. And I can tell you, as someone who's done it firsthand, it's a game changer. And D group is not just about meeting once a week for fellowship or for a study, although I am looking forward to Anna's homemade cheesecake she's bringing this Wednesday to our group. It's more than that. It's about doing life together. It's about holding one another up in the name of Christ when we need that support, that just to be loved on. Or sometimes somebody mentioned to me after the first service, sometimes it's just that accountability. That's all important. But I can't tell you enough the difference that a D group can make in your life. I cherish my D group. Even Mike. That's an inside D group joke there. But I do. I absolutely cherish my D group. And I can tell you that without question, they've been instrumental in not only bringing me to Christ, but also in growing my faith. And the whole process has been truly transforming. And Jason, it's just it pointed my life in a whole new trajectory.
So, 40 years of not being in church, kind of even kind of grew up in a family that
most people can't even believe that I'm 40.
Yeah, exactly. They're kind of always kind of keeping that at a distance. A simple invitation from a neighbor led to another invitation and another invitation. That ultimately, eventually, you came to their D group, and through that avenue, you came to Christ at the age of 40 years old. Yeah. Beautiful story of what God can do through just simply making our lives available, being a welcoming people. So tell me, since then, I mean, what is life? I know you've walked through some hard stuff. You tell me your story, and the last decade of your life has really been a lot of stuff you've walked through. So tell me, what has life been like since you've accepted Christ?
Well, I think you make a good point. You know, I learned pretty quick that just because you become a believer, that doesn't mean that life challenges disappear. The most difficult days of my life have occurred since I became a Christ follower. But those are also the days that have solidified my relationship with Him. You know, having that foundation, that spiritual foundation of the church, of my D group, just make all the difference in the world. I know that if God is with me, that not only is everything going to be okay, but that my relationship with Him is going to be strengthened, you know, through that process. And I'd say without question, the thing that's been most inspirational for me is to watch my two girls, my two daughters, Taylor and Sydney, as they mature in their faith and their relationship with Christ. I see them, you know, running to their D group. I see them leaning into their faith as they, their faith as they face their own trials and tribulations. And I just can't say enough about how proud it makes you to see them influencing others, to see them extending those invitations with the same passion that the Merricks had when they sidestepped the Heisman to share their love of Christ with me. And I think a good illustration is just to take you back 8 years ago when we did that cardboard testimonial. I was standing literally like 2 feet from where I'm standing now, holding that sign that read 40 years running from church. And I proudly flipped that sign over to say baptized in my church in 2009. And to my right, 10-year-old Taylor Ahart raised up a sign that said baptized by dad in 2009. And to my left, Sydney, 8-year-old Sydney's sign just said me too. And I think that says a lot. And none of that would have occurred had Jason and Christy not opened up their hearts, their home, and their family to invite the Aharts in. Amen. Last week, somebody that's real close to me found out that I was going to be up here sharing my testimony today. And she reminded me of something that really made me stop and take notice. She reminded me that not long after I became a part of Fellowship Family, I invited her husband to be to attend, which this is a man that I now am super proud to call my brother in Christ. We definitely had similar journeys and we connected. And shortly after he started coming, he invited her at a time, and this is someone with a church background, with a relationship with God through the years, but at this time, she was a little broken and her faith was at a crossroads. And through her new church family here and the relationship that she developed there, her faith was renewed. It was very, very inspirational. And now the two of them have developed a very strong relationship with their love of Christ right at its core. And I think her reminder illustrates something, I don't want to mess this up, that, you know, you just said that came out of Romans, and that's that God desires to do through you, me, what he has done to you. I think that, you know, we talk about going after the one, which is such an important concept. But Jason, when it's not just going after that one, that's just the beginning. That's where it starts.
Amen. Y'all get away. Man, thank you, brother.
Yeah, appreciate you.
That is not easy to do, by the way. So great, Wade, great job. Thank you for sharing your story. You see what a difference it makes? Just simple, ordinary things of life, like welcoming, like hospitality, like a meal around a table, like a cup of coffee around a Waffle House table. Just simple, ordinary things of life God takes. When we lean in and hand them over to Him, God takes the life surrendered, and God uses you in incredible ways for His glory and for His honor. So I want us to wrap up real practical. In the back of the bulletin, there's a list. I just put you a couple blanks there under where it says weekly rhythms of hospitality. And I want to just kind of walk through some things that could be some things that that may spur a thought in your mind. I invite you just to write down maybe something that God is speaking into your heart that could be a catalyst for, for hospitality, be something that God will be leading you to do. I'm going to just take a moment and kind of talk through some of those things. I think the beginning place to begin to think about what's the best environment for hospitality is very similar to what Wade shared in your D group. What an opportunity we have as we have groups that meet all over this city and all over this town to invite somebody to come have a hot dog, come have a hamburger, and sit down with you guys and watch how Christians fellowship and together and learn God's word together. What a great environment for that to happen. And it's simple invitation that maybe you rejected the first time, second time, or third time. Maybe at some point that person will join you and you may watch generations be changed because of someone that you've given an invitation to that comes and finds Christ. That's a beginning place to start. Maybe another weekly rhythm that you may have would be just to call something, maybe something like a neighbor night, where you just set aside maybe a Tuesday, Wednesday, or a Thursday, whatever works into your schedule, and you just call it neighbor night, and you just let neighbors know, hey, we're grilling hot dogs on this night. Come over. We'd love to just get to know our neighbors. You call it Taco Tuesday or Watermelon Wednesday or what's something else, Footlong Hot Dog Friday, you know, or whatever you want to call it. I don't know what a TH one would be, but whatever space it fits into your schedule, think in that kind of vein of just inviting, just involving people that live around you. Just think about your neighbors for a second. And believe me, I'm challenging myself when I say this. Think about the three houses across from you, one and then the right directly across and the other two. Think about maybe the three houses right behind you and maybe the one on each side. So you've got about eight houses that are around your home. How many names do you know of those eight houses? How many kids' names? Maybe activities that their kids are involved in. Maybe something that one of those families might have walked through in the last year. Man, those questions challenge me. I may know a few names, but have I invested at the level that I know what maybe people are walking through? That's the way we've got to begin to think as we hear about the calling of Jesus. The greatest commandment is to love God with all our hearts, but like it is to love your neighbor. What does it mean to love our neighbor? It means that we begin to know their name, that we begin to know what they're walking through in life, be a part of what they're walking through in their life, making space for your neighbor. Maybe it's not a neighbor night, but maybe you just take advantage of the rhythms of life. Maybe a game night. Maybe you have times maybe where your D group's coming over just to play games, or you have another couple over. Just begin to think outside of the box. Maybe it's somebody that you're not even really comfortable connecting with, but being willing to throw out that invitation and invite them into your circle of friends. Maybe it's a game night where you play Catan together, or you play Hearts, or different games like that, where you just take advantage of the normal rhythms of life. Maybe it's sports watching parties. I would imagine that out of this room, if I were to have you raise your hands, that a bulk of us yesterday afternoon would have been sitting there watching the Razorback game, right? I mean, I'm not going to call the hogs in here, but I know most of you guys, a big chunk of the folks in here are Razorback. What does it look like to just leverage those simple opportunities of like a football game and your big screen TV and invite a neighbor into your home, or maybe invite a person that you've run across in the school or on your kid's baseball team, and just connect, just build relationships so someday at some point you may have invested at the level that you can share your story, you can share your life. Maybe it's play dates with other moms or things like that. What about monthly or maybe bi-monthly rhythms? All of us walk through different seasons. I would imagine that most of the people in this room, when Christmas gets here, we're going to celebrate in some sort of way in our home for Christmas. In fact, most of the people in our community are incredibly open to that invitation at Christmas, maybe to come to a Christmas party. What does it look like to just leverage those opportunities, those seasonal opportunities, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Halloween, just to grab those moments when people just kind of do community together and invite people into your circle, invite people into your path. Take advantage of those opportunities. Maybe it's a back-to-school party. That was kind of what we did. Stephanie kind of led this, but we had a group of Lincoln's friends from his kindergarten class, and so she just invited them all over as we're about to head back to school and just had a pool party, just threw some snacks out, and had a great time just building relationships with those families, none of which go to our church. I think maybe one. There's one that was there, yeah, from our church. But or what about block parties? What does it look like for maybe you to take a hanger or a little note and put it on six or eight neighbors' doors and just invite them over to your house to have a block party? To maybe go rent a bounce house for the kids or to to get a snow cone machine and just throw out some snow cones, you know, and just invite people to get to know each other in your community. In fact, as a church, we believe in this so much that we want to provide the resources for you to do that. I don't know if you know this, but our church, we own a blow-up movie screen. We'd love for you to come check that out and use that maybe in your community for outreach. We own a, you saw as you came in this morning, the tent that's out there and a snow cone maker. We also have an ice cream cart down on the West Little Rock campus. And just think outside the box. What are some ways that you could use something simple like that to be an outreach event in your community? Just to give you a little taste of what that could look like, I'll just give you a real quick video that we've made of a block party that happened a couple weeks ago. Just kind of give you a taste of that. It's fun, doesn't it? Just a simple invitation. Just taking the practical, ordinary things of life and inviting people into your life. God can use it in huge ways. Just know that we have some of those resources, and if that sparks an interest in you, fellowshiponline.com/blockparty, it'll give you a list of all the things that our church has as resources. You can sign up for some of those right there. We'd love to share those with you if you think about outreach events you could use in your community. So God longs to take your life and use you to leverage the ordinary things of your life. Take them and use them in life-transforming ways. God can use you to do that. I know if you think through the lens of what does it mean to go after the one, it kind of be scary. We think about, well, I don't know how to share my faith. God is inviting you to take the simple, ordinary things. Invest in other people. Build relationship. Earn the opportunity to share your story. And out of sharing your story, maybe we'll see God bear fruit in big ways, like we saw in Wade's life. Thank you for being able to listen well, and may God bless these ideas and these thoughts that he's put in your hearts about how you can go after the one. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we want to pray for your blessing. Lord, you call us, just make our lives available. You call us to show hospitality. You call us to just welcome the stranger, to welcome people into our homes, into our lives. So God, we want to pray for your blessing. God, as we begin to think about and dream about what that looks like, God, we pray that you let us see with your eyes. And we walk into maybe the baseball team or the school classroom or the workplace, God, that you help us see what you see. Respond as you'd want us to respond. And we just want to give you the invitation, God, take our lives. Take the lives that we have, God. Take everything we have and use us for your glory and for your name. As we share faith and as we share life with others. God, we love you. Thank you for all that you are. We pray these things in your name.